Then the other reason is from people and the coincidences. And it's, I say this loosely. In the last couple of weeks, I've heard, I was trying to remember how many people this was. It's been a number of people. In fact, I was just asked to speak in another place on this topic just 2 days ago, 3 days ago. People, for whatever reason, right now, a number of people have been coming to me with questions about anxiety and depression. And I think, well, what an odd, is that a coincidence all at once? And with the things that are going on in our society, do you know Republicans and Democrats don't like each other sometimes? Have you heard that before? Yeah, it's amazing to me, isn't it? So with what's going on in America and what's going on over there, and then in people's lives, you know, where there's this seems to be this crescendo of issues and topics that are going on. So I'd like to speak to, I'd like to speak to anxiety and depression. I'm going to pull some illustrations from different places in the scriptures here as I go through. Some of them you long-term Bethites may have heard before, but I want to pull them together because I do think that they speak to anxiety and depression. We are in an interesting time in our history. We know anxiety has been increasing, especially in young people, especially in young women. And when I say young women, I mean 10, 11, 12, up through ages, up through really into millennials. There's been a steady increase for anxiety there. And anxiety often points to depression. And we know that. We've got a very good understanding about that. Our mental health profession speaks to that. Sometimes believers will tell me, well, that's, you know, demonic. You know, that's not real. You know, that's just the devil. That is just gobbledygook. And you should just know I have a belief it's gobbledygook. My master's degree is in clinical counseling. This is a familiar area to me. And when I look at what the Bible has to say about these topics and examples in the Bible, examples of people today, and again, what the Bible has to say about these topics, it matters in the Bible. I believe that this topic of anxiety and depression would be considered one of the taboo topics in a lot of congregations. Remember, Yeshua came and he spoke to a lot of taboo topics. He spoke about women. And at the time, that was a taboo. That was a radical topic that he brought. I believe this is a form of a radical topic. Anxiety and depression, there's real stuff. There's chemical challenges to it. Imagine if somebody falls down and breaks their leg. If I fall off the stage and break their leg, two things will happen. First, my siblings will know who wins the bet. And secondly, you'll see that I have a broken leg. And you'll go, look, he has a broken leg, and it will be obvious maybe my leg is off or something's not right about it. And you'll say, isn't that something? I can see the problem. Well, a lot of times with anxiety and depression, there's something wrong in the body, but we can't see it. And because people can't see it, sometimes they say, well, it's not true. It's not there. I can't see it. Meanwhile, a chemical in the body has stopped producing what it should produce, maybe, or it's not at the right amount. That's real. It's real just like a broken leg. I think the treatment is important. I think we have to be mindful of the treatment, especially for anxiety. You know, anxiety and depression don't have to be perpetual. Somebody who lives in anxiety or in depression, they don't have to carry that the rest of their life. There are things they can do to get out of that place. Sometimes they don't want to do it. That's a whole different thing. But they can get out, and I'll speak to some of that as we go. And by the way, I'm going to go through a list of examples, real-time examples and some biblical examples going through this. But we have to start with Yeshua. Now, we don't see him depressed in this way, but we see him going through great struggles. He's at the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26. Yeshua comes with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he tells his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took along Peter and Zebedee's two sons, the sons of thunder, James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Sorrowful. I grew up with the word in my house. The word was sorrowful. And we would hear about sorrowful more than we would hear about troubles. I was more familiar with the word sorrowful that was used more often than the word troubles. Anybody else relate to that at all? Sorrowful? You got sorrowful? You know, we would hear this word and it was a thing. So troubles, it's the same kind of topic, really. If we have troubles or we have sorrowful, and it's a way of saying we got these things inside that really are bothering us. and sorrowful. So we know it's not good that he's going through. Then he tells them, my soul is deeply grieved, even to the point of death. Then he's telling these people who are close to him, I'm so bummed out. I'm going through such hard stuff. I'm to the point of death. So if Yeshua can identify with this as a human, now we know right after this, he went on to be crucified. So this was leading up to that point. It would be an angstful time for any of us. I mean, I can't imagine that drama that he went through, but Yeshua understood this very well. Okay, here's some examples. And I want to just pull these through. By the way, I do want to give you, maybe I should give you a bit of a sense of this here. Do you know there are some legitimate causes for anxiety and also depression? And anxiety can feed into depression or maybe just depression on its own. There's legitimate causes. Trauma can be a legitimate cause. Trauma is real. Trauma can really do things. Chemical changes can do things. Do you know certain physical ailments can cause anxiety? Diabetes can cause anxiety. The chemical throw-off from the sugars, from glucose, can fuel some of those challenges with anxiety. And it's interesting to me how many people don't know what I just said about diabetes. So people who are suffering diabetes are like, oh, I have so much going on. I'm so stressed out all the time. I'm just anxious about my problems. And I want to say, do you know it may be related to your diabetes? Heart disease, certain heart disease can connect to anxiety. Not even diabetes, just heart disease. And you know, some heart disease is not from somebody who's over a certain age and who has a certain body shape. Sometimes people have heart disease and they look great. They look wonderful. And we wouldn't even know they have heart disease. Now, they might know they have heart disease. But then that heart disease, depending on what the kind of heart disease it is, can also fuel anxiety. It can be a combination of things. It can be something that happened when we were young that was flash, but you know, we stepped into it. We actually had to resolve it later as an adult, can speak to depression or anxiety. It's very complicated. Sometimes it's a combination of all those things. It can be a combination of, we'll say, for example, diabetes with a real trauma current that happened to something that was a flashback to something when they were young. And I'm talking about real stuff. I'm not talking anxiety like, oh, it's snowing outside. Oh, no, I've got to drive in the snow. I mean, real stuff. And if you've ever suffered with it, which statistically speaking is 50% of the people in the room. So if this message, you should just know, will be boring to you if you've never struggled with anxiety or depression. You go, oh man, what is he talking about? But probably the person sitting next to you has had to deal with it. And probably somebody in your life you'll know has to deal with it. So it's not bad to remember some of the things I'm saying so you can encourage them later. Modern day people. Anybody heard of he's a pastor, and he's alive today, he's modern day, his name's John Piper. He's written a number of books, has Bible school, started a ministry called Desiring God Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. He went through a midlife crisis. There's changes, there's a mental component to midlife crisis, but there's also body changes to a midlife crisis. When he went through his midlife crisis, it affected him very, very much, and he went through a full-on anxiety depression history in his life and really had to get some help to come out of it. And it's not something that, I don't know how many people know that, but modern-day clergy can go through this too. Mother Teresa. Do you know what caused hers? She was perpetually living in horrible conditions. All she saw was the worst. And it's a form of ongoing, and it's not trauma. I mean, we can't call it trauma, but ongoing horribleness. And we know she suffered from it because she would write letters to people, her friends and people close to her in her life all over the world. And some people started to look at her letters and they realized that she was suffering from this stuff, anxiety and also depression. There's a man named David Brainerd. I'm just curious, how many of you know David Brainerd? Just a few. David Brainerd was a missionary way back in the day. He specialized here in Native Americans. Had an amazing ministry with Native Americans, just going in and bringing who the Messiah was, what the Messiah is about. And he came down with tuberculosis. You see a chemical component there? And he just was He went through the rest of his life. So it took him 10 years to die of tuberculosis. And he wanted to die so badly. Why doesn't God take me? Why doesn't God take me? And he was anxious for his life, and then later it evolved to depression. He was depressed, and he was just suffering horribly, horribly, horribly with this tuberculosis. It got worse and worse and worse and worse. But yet, while he was alive, he had this most amazing presence with the Native Americans. Charles Spurgeon. He's a pastor. He's clergy from 18 whatever, the end of the 18s. And he was an interesting man. In a lot of Bible colleges, they still teach his sermons. His nickname is the Prince of Preachers. He is the, maybe in the last 250 years, maybe the number one studied preacher out there. His sermons were next level, next level. And he's quite a footprint for his sermons. And other stuff too. He's very involved in a number of things. Well, Spurgeon was in a congregation one day and he was preaching, and he was a well-known name, and he would draw from all over. Wherever he would go, you know, he would draw from all over, and people would pack into different rooms. So picture a building that was, you know, like a two-tier, an old-school kind of auditorium with a upper deck and a great big space, and a couple thousand people jammed into a room, and they're just in there. And, you know, this was the era with no air conditioning, that sort of thing. They're just kind of squeezed into space, and he's really going at it. And he saw this. This was a trauma. And he looks at the top deck, and he sees some youth up there, and one youth thought they would be very funny. Griffin, are you in here? Tell our youth group never to do what I'm going to say, okay? Somebody in the youth thought they would be funny, and they yelled out, "Fire." There's nowhere to go. So the big stampede started, and it's something like 11 people got stomped to death. I don't know. I don't remember the number for sure. But they got stampeded to death because of a practical joke, and Spurgeon saw it all happen. He's yelling, "No, there's no fire," but you can't stop a stampede. And he's trying to get him to stop. "No, no, no, no." And he's watching it all in the balcony. He's watching them all stomped to death. One time I was speaking in a congregation with a great big old room like that, and I saw the balcony like that, and I saw a bat fly out of the ceiling into the balcony. I didn't tell anybody. I just saw it happen. And then they saw it, and they chased the bat down the hallway with a broom. That was a really weird message for me, by the way. That was not typical. But Spurgeon saw people die. And all the rest of his life, his depression, his anxiety, and also then depression, it got so bad that he missed 30% of his days. He would plan his ministry based on the morning. He would wake up in the morning and say, I can't do it today. And he would go into a dark room. And his wife would just let him sit in a dark room. Isn't that something? That's real. Two other people, I'm going to mention their name, they're modern-day preachers, Jared Wilson and Andrew Stocklin. Hopefully I'm saying their names right. Modern-day, they're younger guys under the age of 45, I believe. One of them is under the age of 40. Little kids, you know, married little kids, that kind of thing, both in America. And both took their own lives. It got so bad they took their own lives. But it started in a certain way, and it got worse. And sometimes there's stigmas, and people don't know how to deal with stuff. And this was not that long ago for either one of them. This is real stuff. Some people in the Bible I want to point to. These are epic mess-ups. I've used some of them as message examples before. But I wanted to get to this point about anxiety and depression, so bear with me. David, he had three big mistakes that we know of. The first is Bathsheba. That's the one that everybody keeps beating. Everybody's most familiar with that. The other two were less known. One, God said, never take a census. And David said, "I think I'll take a census." God said, "Don't take a census." David said, "I think I will." And he even told the captain of his army, "Take a census." And the captain of his army said, "Are you sure you want to do that?" God said, "Don't do that." "I want to do it." Okay, so he took a census, and God said, "Well, you disobeyed, and now you pay. Well, how do you want to be disciplined?" And David said, "You choose your God." God said, "Okay, I'm choosing." And at this place, God killed 70,000 people. And there was a whole way of doing it. It's a long story short. But 70,000 people died. And finally, God said, have you had enough? And again, this is Jim's word, not God's words. But you understand, David, you must always listen to me. And David said, no, you're right, you're just, I should have listened to you. And David is very apologetic for it. But 70,000 people died because of his mistake. God stopped. David had the heart to follow God. And we see from David's example that God said, because of your heart to follow me, because of your heart to do right by me, even after this, I will use this place to build my temple. And that is where the temple was built in Jerusalem, the spot of David's greatest failure. 70,000 people died. Do you remember that David wasn't allowed to build the temple because he had too much blood in his hand? His son had to do it. Solomon had to be the one to build it. David wanted to build it. David assembled materials. He brought wood and he brought gold and silver. He started to stack them up so David could do it. But God said, he has too much. David, you have too much blood in your hand. Most people assume it's because of the fighting that David did in wars. I don't believe it's about the wars. I believe it's about the 70,000 innocent that died because of his mistake. We can make epic mistakes that haunt us till we die. But we learn to persevere with God, and he does an amazing thing with it, but we still have the tin can, the residual of the mistake in our life. And that can lead to anxiety, and that can lead to depression. Conflict avoidance. David was a wonderful warrior. He was horrible with dealing with his children. The Bible makes this very clear. He did not correct his children very much. In fact, there's one child, particularly God, in the scriptures, that says David never corrected him. David never corrected his child one time. And David's children were a mess. I mean, a mess. Worse than you think your children can be challenging. You know, David's kids make your kids look like little saints. He had one son rape a daughter. The daughter goes and lives with a different son. And the different son waits for 2 years. He raped you. So 2 years later, he killed his brother. These are David's kids. And then the same one that killed the brother, tried to usurp, that's Absalom, he tried to usurp David. He slept with all David's concubines on a hill so everybody in the whole area knew. So he didn't just try to kill David, he tried to shame David, tried to shame his own father and the nation. And of course, he later died. And then another son tried to usurp his father. That's four children all involved in the worst of the worst kind of stuff. Terrible. And he didn't deal with them. Sometimes our families can make us anxious or give us depression. Amen? Elijah, you know, this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I love this. This guy has courage. He's all by himself. He's the one prophet of Israel, true prophet of Israel. And he's standing in this place with all these people watching. And he said, Lord, you know, come down and burn up the sacrifice. And Kings, he talks about burning up a sacrifice and this animals in the altar. And God sends fire from heaven and burns up the sacrifice. And David looks at all the false prophets around. He said, kill them all, you know. So over 400 are put to death, these false prophets. And then he goes and he prays. Right after that, he prays that, God, would you please end the drought in the land? And it's this epic prayer, you know. David keeps praying seven times. Is it raining yet? Is it raining yet? Where's the clouds, you know? Elijah keeps praying this epic prayer. And finally, after the seventh time of going to see what's out there, there's a cloud the size of a man's hand that's forming, and God's answering his prayer literally while everybody can see it, while people see what's going on. And then it starts to rain and end the drought in the land. And after all these amazing things, one person wants to kill him, just one, Jezebel. And for whatever reason, at that time, instead of Elijah going, yeah, I've just gone through all this stuff, I know God's with me, he ran. Now, I just want to make an aside here. He didn't run from God. He actually, the Bible is clear, but he ran to the mountain of the Lord. It's important to know that Elijah was afraid and concerned for his health. I don't know why he had enough. He hit his wall. But he ran to God. But there are times we feel we've hit our wall and it can drive anxiety and depression. And finally, Moses. So Moses is 80 years old. We know the story. He's in the wilderness and he sees a bush that's not really on fire. And he's looking at the bush. God speaks to him from the bush. And God says, you know, Moses, I want you to go. I want you to go to Egypt and you're going to bring my people out. You go get them. And Moses said, nah, I don't want to. Do you remember that? He wasn't really all that excited about it. He said, well, And God said, nope, I'm with you. And here's what you're going to do. So Moses, he listened and he went. And of course, he led them out. Well, all they did was kvetch. They just complained. Allah, 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 Allah. You know what I'm talking about? And I can just picture Moses saying, I didn't want this in the first place. I didn't ever wanted it. Why did we get a puppy? Looking at my wife right now. I don't know why we got a puppy. Moses, I don't know why. Why did you want me to do this, God? I think you must have made a mistake, God. All they did was beef about it the whole way. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? You had your kids in the car. You know what I'm talking about? So finally, at one point, he looks. I'll tell you the reference here. Numbers 11. He's so frustrated with the complaining. He said, God, just go ahead and kill me. Do you have people in your life that just bleed you dry? It can really, Moses wasn't kidding when he said this. If you get people in your life that bleed you like this and bleed you like this and bleed you like this and bleed you like this, it can drive anxiety. Have you ever walked into a room and the person's there and you look at them and your insides go, That's real. And that can also go to depression, depending where you're at and how complex your story is. It can be a terrible thing. This is big stuff. So I want to go over some solutions. Okay? The first solution, hey, this is not rocket science, but you might want to see your doctor. You might want to find out if you have a health situation going on in your body that you can't see. You can see a broken leg, but you can't see a chemical challenge. So you might want to go see your doctor. That's a good starting point. Some doctors like to give pills right away. I'm not saying take them or don't take them, but do question and find out if you actually need them. That's an important component to this. But there are some people with chemical changes, you really may need them. That's all right. Now we go to the other stuff. These sound super basic, but I'm going to tell you something after I read these verses here. Cast all your worries in Him, for He cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast your cares in Him, for He cares for you. Isn't that a nice verse? Cast, tell Him when you want something, you need something, when you have concerns or worries or sources or whatever, because He cares for you. James 4:2. You crave and have not. You murder and you envy. Yet you cannot get it. You fight and you wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. And there's all kinds of stuff going on with this James verse. But the last part in there, you do not have because you do not ask. Sometimes we do things in our life. This is what he's saying, among other things. It's actually a loaded verse with some deep meaning here. But he's saying, look, you've got all this stuff that you're trying to do, but why don't you just ask me? Why don't you just ask me? So here's my point. This is what I want to tell you after this. First, we have to pray. I am shocked at how many people will come and say, pray for me. I'm just really depressed right now. Pray for me. I'm going through anxiety right now. And I'll say, sure. And then I'll ask this question. Do you ever pray for yourself? I'm shocked by how many people don't. Hey, get up on it. Before you ask me, you do it. He cares about you. So ask Him. And yes, I'm glad to pray with you also. But you got to be doing it on your own. And this sounds really basic for some of you, but I'm guaranteeing there's some of you in the room who are going, you know what, I've never thought about praying for myself in anxiety. So now you know. Be liberated. Seek God for yourself. This is what He wants from you. He wants the whole point of our relationship with God. Our whole life with God is Him saying, I want to reveal more of myself to you. And I'm going to prepare you to receive more of me. You just keep chasing me. That's the whole journey with God in life. Everything else is just noise. He teaches us to do these things through people. He teaches us to do through marriages, through children or grandchildren. He teaches us to find out more about Him through our jobs or our hobbies, coming to services, ministering for others. But that's all it is. He wants us to teach us more of him, and he prepares us to learn more of him as we pursue him. That is the entire relationship with God in a nutshell. So be a good prayer for yourself. Number two. Well, I guess technically number three. The first is see your doctor. And the second is prayer. I mean, you got to pray. The third, we go into this verse, Hebrews 10. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. And do not neglect our own meetings, as some of are in the habit, or as is the habit of some, but encourage one another. Now, the only time in the New Covenant it talks about habits is right here. And this is a bad habit. Some people are in the bad habit of skipping meetings. All right? So if this is the only time in the New Covenant, well, what if we consider what a good habit is? Habits. Make habits. Habits, 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 habits. Good habits. But I know habits sound intimidating. I don't know, you know, every January 1st, what habits am I going to do this year? Oh, yeah. But here's why I want you to think of habits. Think of habits as small strategies. Because we become our habits. Whatever habits we do, we become. And it's very intimidating to think, you know, if I'm going to work out, for example, it's very intimidating to think, well, I look at a picture of some guy who's just chiseled and cut, and I can't imagine what it's going to take to get to that. But if I start off with, well, I think I'll start by lifting 10 pounds. Do you know that's a good habit to get me along the way? If somebody's going through anxiety and depression, set realistic habits and break old habits. There's a lot of studies that social media stir up anxiety, and it's one of the reasons it's believed that young women deal with it so much, because they're online and how the brain works, and of course how social media people know how to market things and they know how to do what they do. If that's causing anxiety, stop that habit. Well, no, I can't. Okay, well then please do continue in your anxiety. I don't know what to tell you. So stop the bad habits and start to take on new habits. Don't make them out of the world impossible. I would like to go to Mars. Well, let's not make that your first habit, but maybe it's something like I'll start a savings account so I can build a ship that might go to Mars. But you said small strategies. Don't think of habits, think small strategies. There you go. That's number three. Number four, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. Here's what this means in a nutshell. We are our friends. If you have bad friends, you will be bad. If you have immoral friends, you will be immoral. If you have good friends, you will be good. It's God's own words. When I worked with the youth group, there was always some youth, always, that hung out with crazy people, bad influences, bad kids. And I would say, you will become your friends. And they would say, no, not me, I know what I'm doing. Nope, you'll lose. I know what I'm doing. You don't. It's not going to happen. You will fail, and you will turn your back on God. You will leave. And they would say, no, not me. You will. If you want to be something in life, hang out with people who are trying to do that in life. Don't hang out with leeches. Do you have a problem with anxiety and depression? Are there people who stir it up in you? Can I give you a clue? You know I'm going to go with this, don't you? Stop hanging out with them. Well, you don't understand, Jim. They've been my friend for 20 years. Yeah, okay. So in that 20 years, how many years did you get anxiety from hanging out with them? Don't hang out with them. We are our friends. God's word cannot be denied. It is. We are our friends. And there's nothing we can do about it. Another thing to this too, caring for our body, and that's really what this comes down, caring for kind of our well-being, friends, and also the things we put in our body. Sugar is horrible for anxiety. Do you have anxiety problems and you drink 3 cups of coffee every day? Do I have to finish my thought on that? Stop drinking coffee. Well, you don't understand. It's how I relax in the morning. Well, you didn't when you were a child. You didn't do that then. Just go back to that way. Let that be a new habit. No more coffee. Oh, I'm going to get a bad headache. Yeah, you will for a month and you'll be over it. You're hang in there. But watch what you put in your body. Watch if you eat late at night. Watch if you don't exercise. Watch if you have sugar, caffeine. You know, the word is very clear. Our temple is, our body is the temple for the Ruach HaKodesh. It is the temple. And he does want us to care about what we put into it, but it also helps with anxiety and depression. So that's the fourth point. And finally, the fifth point. Philippians 1:6. This is one, as humans, we do not like very much. None of us do. I'm sure of this very thing, that he, the Lord, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Messiah Yeshua. The Lord began a good work in you. The Lord began a good work in me. Can we say hallelujah? Hallelujah. Yes, it's a good work. When's he going to finish? Till it's the day of Messiah Yeshua. Some of us are going to rise from the dead on that day. He's going to work in us until we are dead. And then we get open eyes in heaven, however that afterlife goes. Whatever it looks like when we hit that pearly gate. And we're going to look at it and go, well, I got a lot to learn. There's this old belief. And I think it's a grandma's tale. I think it's a Bubby Meisen. That when you get to heaven or the afterlife, you're going to know everything like God knows. The only person who's going to know what it's like in heaven, who knows everything like God, is God. Otherwise, we're a bunch of little gods in heaven. And there was one person that we know, most of us have heard the story about, the devil, the adversary, Lucifer, who was in heaven, who thought he knew everything like God. And that didn't go well, so well for him. So the likelihood of us going to heaven and learning everything better than Lucifer, come on now. We're not going to learn know anything in heaven. We're going to be green and fresh and wet behind the ears. We get to heaven, we're going to go, hey, wow, wow, wow. Where will we start? What will we do? My point is this. When we go through anxiety and depression, there is a journey that we have to go through to get out of it. And a lot of times with people with anxiety and depression, one day of bad can derail 6 months of effort. It can. We play the long game. We have to remember that. If you're going through anxiety and depression, if you have a bad day, you say, okay, it's a bad day. What will I do to not have it be 6 months? And play the long game. You will get out of it. You will get better. You can get better. It takes effort and strategy, sometimes chemical, a drug, sometimes therapy to figure out what's going on. It's okay to do this stuff. No stigmas. But play the long game. Know you're going to keep developing until you die. And when you wake up after you die, you're going to keep developing a new stuff. But not that old stuff anymore. You have to play the long game with the Lord. Because that's what he's doing, using our whole life to teach us more of him. And he's preparing us to receive more of him. Because we can't receive everything from God all at once. That's it. That's it. That's what it's all about. Anxiety and depression, again, statistically 50% of the room have dealt with it or are dealing with it. I don't know why it's such a taboo topic. If we talked about broken ankles, I don't think we would think that's weird, but for some reason this is a topic that people don't like to speak to, and yet we see so many people in the Bible and so many people in our time who are affected by it. But God does have answers. God didn't make us to suffer a lifetime of anxiety and depression. There are things you can do. I do, again, these things that went over today, prayer, seeing professional, prayer, habits, caring for your body, playing the long game, those are all the right steps to deal with the stuff in your life. Amen? So please stand up. Let me pray for you, if I can do that. Lord God, we know that you didn't make us to have this stuff hang around with us until we die. I pray for people here who are suffering and really challenged with anxiety, challenged with depression. Help them with these things, these small strategies, remembering who they are in you, remembering what it is to plan with you the way you plan your timeline, to seek help if we need help, if there's help that needs to be sought, whatever it is, God, help us. I just pray that you release people. We pray for a supernatural healing for people. You do that also. Thank you for your goodness in our life. Thank you for being a God who cares and a God who always moves us up the way closer to you. You bless us, Lord. Hashem Yeshua. Amen. He is a good God, isn't he?
Amen.
Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav eliecha vihunecha. Yisei Adonai panav aliecha. V'yaseim lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine upon you and keep his face on you. And glorious be and hallelujah. He loves us all very much. Amen. Be blessed. There's some elders up here praying. Enjoy Oneg and fellowship with each other. We're hanging in together.